Morning. How are y'all?
Doing good. About yourself?
Doing well, Brother Steve. Doing well. To say that I was scattered in thoughts this week would be an understatement. Started studying on the birth of Christ. Got into Luke and Matthew a little bit. We'll probably start off with Luke, and then it seems like some of the stuff that should be so basic that I have such little understanding that I could not. If I'd had to explain this to somebody, there ain't no way I could. And then I thought, well, just read through it and try to break it down the way that we have been. And then it's amazing how many things are packed into each verse. Mm-hmm. And then you just start spinning spider webs, it seems like, and you start chasing this and it just gets worse and worse and worse. For me, understanding, not that it's worse, it's just my understanding is just like a spool of yarn. So we'll dive into this a little bit. Y'all help us out, and we'll try to understand a little bit about the birth. And then I wanted to start at a place, and then that didn't work out. And then I had found myself backing up a little bit, and that didn't work out. So ended up coming almost back to the beginning of the book of Luke. And and one of the first things that we'll be told about is John the Baptist's parents and how that all of that came about. So we may start there, and we'll just let this be a study and not necessarily a title, but we'll try to figure out. We'll eventually try to get into the birth of Christ here. So if y'all would, let's turn to the book of Luke, and we'll start there in 1 and 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, I got about that far before I started getting lost. And I'm serious about that. That name, I wanted to understand Zacharias of the course of Abia. There's one place that Abia is mentioned, and that being in 1 Chronicles 3:10. So if we were to go over there and read that, you're going to read that was a name that would have been the son of Rehoboam. So you had Solomon, Rehoboam, and his son is Abia. Well, okay, but was that of a priest lineage? And then you read of another name in another place there in Chronicles, that when they were talking about dividing up the priest, David was dividing them up, and it spelled a little bit different. So that doesn't necessarily mean that was him or not. But so that's some of the stuff that maybe one of y'all could help us out with in this in some of these studies. But I guess my thought was I was wanting to see what that lineage was. I was wanting to see where Abia fell back to. But then I thought, well, that's just getting off course. I can't understand that now. I got to move on. You know, I want to try to get to my point. But that was one of the first places I ended up getting lost. You ain't even a sentence and a half into the first verse that you're trying to use for your starting point, and it's already a mess. So yeah, it ain't going to get any better over this next 45 minutes. Y'all just bear with us, jump in, help out. We're going to try to get there. But if you go by that name, that's what it says. Abia would have been the son of Rehoboam. And they were both righteous before God, meaning Zacharias and Elizabeth, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Amen. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So they were outside praying. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name. Now notice it said there, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. But it said, And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show that these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that their things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, we're going to go back and read through some of those verses there a little bit, but it talked about Zacharias' prayer had been answered. Wonder how old and how long that prayer was. I mean, because he'd give up on it, right? That's the best we could tell. He'd give up on this, but he was reminded of his prayer so long ago. I'm figuring it had to be a while ago. But it said that he didn't believe and that he was made dumb. He wasn't able to speak. So that's real interesting, but again, our time and the Lord's time ain't necessarily in line with one another, and the Lord did it on his time that it would fit and it could be used. But now, Elizabeth, going back to the 13th, Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And that's referring to the law of the Nazarite. If you were to go back and read into that. There were several things there that was talked about to be a Nazarite, but that being one of them, and that he should be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now we read here about the Holy Ghost. There's 89 verses in the New Testament that refers to the Holy Ghost. And this is in one of the first instances. You would find this in Matthew as well, in that account, but one of the first instances, not necessarily in the New Testament, but it talks about him being full of the Holy Ghost. We'll see in just a little while his mother, Elizabeth, would be full of the Holy Ghost. We'll see that his father would be full of the Holy Ghost after he was to be born. But that's mentioned 89 different verses in the New Testament. And it said, And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Now, that is mentioned here in the book of Luke because, well, honestly, there's the majority of Jews today do not believe that Jesus was the Messiah because Elias didn't come before Jesus. It's mentioned. We're going to have to go back and find that. I think this is in Malachi 4. And 5, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. As that's mentioned in 4 and 5, that's why the Jews believed before Jesus would come that Elias was to come back. Well, that may happen later on. I don't know. It very well, but in his first coming, that was not necessarily the plan. But that's what some of the Jews get things crossed up in, but that to be specifically mentioned here in the 17th, and said, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show these glad tidings. So we've got the name of this one that appeared to him, this angel of the Lord that was standing to the right side of the altar. And now his name is mentioned here to be Gabriel. And we'll see that name come up again here in just a little bit. But it said that he would be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So they didn't see any of this. They didn't know any of this was going on. But it says, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now this is where we pick up to the Virgin Mary here in the next verse. But to get her bearings about us, this Gabriel, this same one that had just come down and shown this miracle of the Lord and told Elizabeth as to what was going on, to Zacharias what was going on, that he was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. 60 miles north of Jerusalem, just a little bit off to the west, but mostly north, 60 miles away is where this is going to happen. This Galilee would have been up around where the original tribes of Naphtali and Issachar and Mount Gilboa. It would have been north of that, so we're a pretty good piece away. Just recognize that this is a good piece away at this point. To a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, we may try to understand what that espoused means. Espoused or betrothal was the act of engagement for marriage and was as binding as marriage. The Old Testament, the penalty under the law of Moses for disrupting this principle by adultery or rape or fornication or incest was death by stoning. We may go back and read that. Deuteronomy 22. This seems to be where we're getting all of our laws here lately. In Deuteronomy in 22, 23 through 30. If a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman, and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all these days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. So that's some of the law that went with that. So that's understanding that what we're reading here is even though they're not a officially married, it was to the point that they were given to one another, that this was part of the process. This would have been this betrothed or espousal is handled that way. And they were supposed to be somewhere about a year that this would take place, that this espousal would take place, and that they wouldn't consummate the marriage until they were actually married. So to have anything like this go on during this time, so Mary and Joseph were both in trouble at this point, is what's being said. any thoughts on any of that? I kind of feel like I'm trying to rush through some of this. But
the simplest way that I can understand it on the Baruch versus the way we do today we say our vows, then we say I do, and we're married. And the Baruch with the Jewish wedding, they said their vows at the engagement, at what we call an engagement, at the Baruch.
Amen.
They would say their vows and promise each other and one another. And then that year, as you was talking about, was like a test of time of love. At the end of that year, when he would go in unto her, and she was to be a virgin, if she was found not a virgin during that,
amen,
that space of time that we call engaged, then she would be put away. And there's a whole lot to all that, but I don't know how to get into it, but the Bible talks about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, if she was to be a virgin, I think we sort of talk adult here, but if you read that real close, it said that if he went into her and he claimed that she was not a virgin, but yet if she was and she had it talked about the token of her virginity,
man,
that was the sheet that they would lay on, and that sheet was kept by her father.
Amen.
And the father kept the proof of
that's
her
right
virginity. And there's a spiritual meaning to all that.
Amen.
He's the one that holds our purity.
Amen.
To me, you just look at a Baruch, in the Jewish wedding, when they would get Baruch with one another, they would basically say their vows to one another then, and then they would go for, like you said, a year, give or take, and then the marriage would be consummated when he would go in into the tent to her. That's when the wedding was actually consummated and completed.
Amen. You know. Amen. Appreciate that. Anybody else? For this truth to be told, I mean, this thing has so many layers, like what Brother Barry was just reading into. You can read this to a child and they get so much out of this. We see it this time of year so often, but the more that I try to read it and understand it, the more I see that it's just, golly, the layers that's in this is unbelievable. And then trying to explain it, it's just too much. There is a lot going on here. Nazareth, I may jump back to that just a little bit there in the 26, but want to touch on this a little bit, that Nazareth does not appear in the Old Testament. Out of all the cities and places and all the lands that were given, you will not find the name Nazareth in the Old Testament. But it's, and I think that just goes to show how little that it would have amounted to. Later on, we'll see that mentioned by, where's that at? We may get to it here in just a little bit, but not a place of prominence, we'll say that. Nazareth was located in Lower Galilee, halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. That's given its boundaries east to west. Nazareth did not have a good reputation, as shown in Nathanael's question in John 1:46. And if you turn over there to John 1:46, we'll read how Nathanael had put that. And it says, "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see." So to mention Nazareth in that's where that's where this Gabriel would be going, and again, to know that there's Nazareth hadn't even been mentioned in all the Torah, in all the old places. It was that little of significance that, and nobody could believe anything, not a person, but anything of any good would come out of Nazareth.
It's not mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament.
No, not according to my search, and not according to the dictionary, not according to this Bible app that I've got. You won't find that in the Old Testament.
That's pretty neat, but I wonder, of course, a lot of times they had different names in the Old Testament, but they did in the New Testament.
Yep. Well, the closest that you'll find for, like, Galilee, Galilee could have been referred to as Gilgal. We see that a lot. But when you look at what Gilgal is, it had actually four or five different places. It just referred to as, like, round stones or like a circular stone where Joshua, when he came across the river, he set up those stones in a circle. Well, that would have been Gilgal. Well, any place that represented that had stones set up in a circle, they all referred to that as Gilgal. So there was a place in northern area there in Galilee that they thought could be, but it's by name, it's not referred to as is in the Old Testament, but could have been under different name. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. I believe it just stands to show that it did exist. And here's this is kind of the cool part that we studied this not long ago, but Galilee was north of Ephraim and the hill country of Judah, and that can be mentioned there in Joshua 20:7, is Solomon tried to pay Hiram of Tyre, and we studied this not long ago. If we go to 1 Kings 9:12-13. So in 1 Kings 9, this is Solomon trying to pay off for all the materials that had gotten out of Tyre and Sidon, all those cedars and things like that was brought down. So 1 Kings 9:12-13. And Hiram came out from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, and they pleased him not. And he said, "What cities are these which thou hast given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul unto this day. And that was, now that didn't call it out by name, but what he tried to give him was to the point of roughly 20 cities, and that Hiram didn't want them. This was basically in his back door. Solomon tried to give them to him, and he come out and looked at it. He's like, "That ain't worth nothing." And that would have been right in that same region where Nazareth is. So just some another, you could point to that same area saying it was useless. It was what good could come out of that area. Any other thoughts on that? I mean, try to explain, and here's where I was getting, is he a Nazarite? Is he a Nazarene? Is he a Galilean? Is he from Bethlehem? Is he of Jerusalem? But when you hear all the Christmas stories, when you hear all the songs, where's he from? How does all this work? How would he come out of Egypt? And we'll see that in a bit too. So the virgin birth of Christ begins with the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, without the seed of a man. Mary was a virgin in Luke in 1:27. We just read that. By the means of the virgin birth, Jesus had the human nature of his mother and the sinless divine nature of his father. I tried to find prophecies for that. And if you read back through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and there's two or three places there that it refers to David, and that really threw me for a loop. It kept talking about David and what David would do. David had been dead for the better part of a couple of hundred years when Jeremiah and Ezekiel is talking about that. And you're thinking, why is he mentioning David? But to be out of the house of David is where Jesus was from, out of that lineage of David. And that they could understand at the time. When Ezekiel would prophesy of what David would do, he wasn't speaking of the dead David that was in the sepulchres of his fathers. He's speaking of the living Son of God.
Basically, the seed. I mean, the very first prophecy of Jesus at all is Genesis 3.
Amen.
You know, when God told the old devil, he said, "Yeah, you may bruise his. How was it? He'll bruise your
head,
you'll
bruise his head."
Yeah, it's talking about it being as a seed, the seed of the seed of woman.
Genesis 3:15. That's a good point.
Be saved by childbirth, the woman would be.
Genesis 3:15. Let's just read what Brother Barry was talking about. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So one writer got out of this that said that Satan is the enemy of the human race, and God put enmity between Satan and woman. And two, that he would put a spiritual barrier between Satan's seed and God's seed. And three, the seed of woman being Christ would crush Satan, but himself be bruised in the process of the crucifixion. And that was what I think, without putting words in his mouth, that's where Brother Barry was going with that 3:15, that prophecy that we were looking for. And we'll step on back to the Isaiah 7:14. We may take a look at that as well. Want to get that one in. If y'all turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 7:14. So understand the times of what's going on here. This was the prophet Isaiah. "During a siege of Syria and northern kingdom of Israel, Isaiah gave King Ahaz of Judah a sign that Jerusalem would be spared." So in times back then, when we had these battles and stuff, and went during the divided kingdom, we had prophets of the south, we had prophets of the north, and they would... they would be praying as they were in the middle of this battle just the same. They would be praying and talking to God, and God would give them signs, and it would scotch them up to say it wasn't about the King Ahaz, it wasn't about whomever. His job was to go. God's already predetermined that there was going to be a Savior. So what did Ahaz have to lose? So 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Amen. Turn on over to 9. And we'll pick up chapter 9 there. We'll pick up in verse 4. "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All over the Old Testament we can find Jesus. Any thoughts on any of that? Well, we may get back to Luke. Might get into that more than two verses. on 26 and 27. So Luke 1, let's get to 28. Oh, well, let me back up to 27. We talked about to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So we talk about that lineage of David, and we talk about Mary and Joseph. If Joseph is not the father, he's the stepfather, how does that have any bearing on the lineage of Jesus himself, right? I think anybody would start asking those questions. And again, if somebody had have asked me that question, I don't know that I could convey this that well, but when you understand at those times, when Joseph would have got married, he would have been married to someone within his tribe of Judah. So he would have chosen Mary. She would have been of that lineage as well through Judah. And then, but also when she gets a spouse, when she gets married to Joseph, Joseph, because of his lineage, because of him being through David, that she would have been part of that as well. That's now her line. That's the in-law, as Brother Jeff had talked to us about before. By the law, she would have been of the lineage of David when they were to be married. We know that we can show in Matthew and Luke, both when you read through the lineages there, that Joseph is of the line of David. I'm more than certain you could do the same thing with Mary, I guess is what I'm trying to say. You could find, not that it's going to structure it out like it does in Matthew for Joseph's, but I think you could see that she is of that line just the same. So if there's any doubt there, then I think that could be put to rest. Understanding that was part of the prophecy, should be through the line of David, and that's how that had happened. And the 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Now, could you imagine, what in the world, who is this? This is Gabriel that's shown up and just said, and looks right at her and says, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Could you imagine just like, what are you talking about? You know, where are you going with this? Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind that manner of salutation, or what manner of salutation this should be. So what kind of greeting, what kind of, who comes out and says something like that is basically what she's troubled with. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So his father David. That's kind of where we were going there in just a little bit. Now, we're going to go back and look at 2 Samuel 7 and 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So when we're reading that back in 2 Samuel, as David was referring that, but that's referring to how he's going to stand forever. Again, David's not going to be there to stand forever. Solomon's not going to be there to stand forever. But when that statement was made, no doubt they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ himself. In the next verse, in 1 and 33, it says, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob. Now, it just referred to the throne of his father David, but the house of Jacob. Well, what they're referring to there is the house of Jacob would have been all of Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. What he's referring to there is he's going to reign over Israel. and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that's just that's referring to it spreading across the entire world. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I don't know how we ever come up with a vocabulary to explain what was just said there in the 35th. I don't think there's any way we could come near to explain what's happened right there, other than the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Virtually no way for us to understand what all's happened there, but also you read that, like we'd said earlier, you read that to a child and it makes perfect sense. They don't try to get it all in their mind. They don't try to figure out the inner workings of these gears. They just say, God said it is, so it is.
Amen.
And
being born again.
Amen. Amen.
He said there, the seed planted within could not sin.
Amen.
You know,
yeah.
Even in the spiritual birth that we talk about all the time, but how do you explain that seed that was planted within that could not sin?
Amen. Let's turn to John 14 and 26, and maybe we may be getting close. John 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So just as they had the Holy Ghost then, we have it now through the church. And that's how we make sense of it, people. That just ain't no other way to put it. God will bring it to our internal understanding that we may not can voice it. We may not could express it by picture or by vocabulary, but God lets us know at our heart it's right. Anything else there? If nothing else, we may be at a good place to stop for the morning. Appreciate y'all coming. Appreciate the study.